Father, we thank you for your presence with us this morning by your Holy Spirit. And we thank you that that same Holy Spirit inspired the Bible so that it is true in every respect. We pray that the Holy Spirit would open our eyes to see truths in your word today. We pray that the Holy Spirit would move our step and wills so that we will want to obey you. We pray that the Holy Spirit will glorify Jesus very much through us as a result of what we read today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me tell you about Jacob. Jacob is a young lad of 19. He lives in Rome. His family are Jewish, but they've become followers of Jesus. Life has been good to them, especially since they started following Jesus. They have a new peace, a joy, a purpose in living. But they've also been persecuted. Nothing dreadful, but low-level, increasing persecution. The thought occurs to Jacob, why should I go on following Jesus? Is it worth it? Is it worth the hassle? Well, why should you worship Jesus Christ? After all, as Bernard was saying, there are many religious options on the table these days. We live in a multi-religious society. What's so special about Jesus? You could have been forgiven for asking this question if, like Jacob, you'd lived in first century Roman Empire. Hebrews is written probably in the late 60s. We know this because the temple in Jerusalem is destroyed in AD 70. And the writer to the Hebrews speaks of the Jewish sacrificial temple system as still going. So probably the apostle Peter has been executed under Nero in 64. There is now huge pressure on Christians to conform to the Roman way of worship or to go back to Judaism, which was a protected religion in the Roman Empire. Christianity was not protected. We know that these Christians are feeling the heat of persecution and are tempted to go back to Judaism. They are Jewish Christians, hence the title Hebrews. In chapter 10, verse 25, the author says, "Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. Rather, let us be encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." So some are giving up on church. Some are opting for a quiet life. Just fit in with Roman culture. Just fit in with Jewish culture. After all, chapter 12, verse 4. "In your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood." So they have experienced persecution. Chapter 10, verse 34. "You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions." So this is a suffering church who have loved Jesus enough to keep going under persecution. But now, some are thinking the next step is going to be the loss of life. I don't fancy that. Why don't I just give up on the Christian meetings and blend in with Roman and Jewish culture? We can relate to that, can't we? Just blend in with the culture of the day. Just keep quiet on controversial issues. Just keep our heads down and our mouths shut. Why not just stop coming to church? Don't tell anyone in work I'm a Christian. Don't try and talk about Jesus with non-Christians. Let's keep everything safe. And the answer of the writer to the Hebrews is, and we don't know who this writer is, but he's a member of the apostolic circle, his answer is, we must live for Christ because Jesus is utterly superior to any other religious leader. He is God. And he's completed the work of saving a people for himself. No other religious leader is God. No other religious leader shows that he's God by rising from the dead. Jesus is utterly superior. He is God come to save us. And therefore, we must stay with him. As the Apostle Peter put it, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Jesus had asked him there in John 6 if he would like to leave. But there is no one else we can go to. There are those who fall away from the faith. You may have heard of the athlete Jonathan Edwards, who was once such a strong Christian. People do fall away from following Jesus. We can think of members of this church who've done that. But actually, they have no one else to go to. No other religious leader has the words of eternal life. No other religious leader can give eternal life. Secularism doesn't satisfy. What does secularism offer? Sexual promiscuity, very often. Cheap, short-term relationships. Money, possessions. Some of us heard Gavin Peacock, the former Chelsea player, talking about his life as a millionaire footballer and the lives of his footballing colleagues. Money and possessions do not satisfy. Jesus offers the forgiveness of our sins. Who else can offer this? Jesus offers relationship with God, a purpose in living for God, eternal life when we die. What can compare with these things? No, just like the Hebrews, we mustn't give up on following Jesus. Now let's look at these introductory verses. I want to show you the superiority of Jesus. Stick with Jesus because of his superiority. That's the answer for Jacob, who is thinking of giving up on Jesus. That's the answer for you and me. And these headings on the backs of your notice sheet: superior in revelation, superior in identity and work, superior to angels. Firstly then, superior in revelation, verses 1 and 2. How do you know that the Bible is all you need? There are many options out there. For example, there are the Mormons, who claim to follow the Bible, but have added their own Book of Mormon to the Bible. How do you know you're not missing out? You haven't got the Book of Mormon. It's very exciting, isn't it? A new revelation, a new word from the Lord. What about other religious leaders who claim to have a new revelation? The Quran was written 600 years after the Bible. How do you know you're not missing out on some essential additional revelation? Well, verse 1, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. So in the Old Testament, God spoke through prophets. You'll remember how we've been arguing that this is why Elijah and Elisha could raise the dead. They were prophets, and God was speaking through them. God speaks in the Old Testament, and he gives miracles to show that this is a revelation from himself. Well, these Hebrew Christians would have accepted that. They're mostly Jewish Christians. They honor the Old Testament. They believe God spoke through the prophets. But, verse 2, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. And there, Christianity stands or falls. Christianity says, God has spoken through his Son. Not only has he spoken through his Son, he has spoken fully and finally through his Son. God has nothing to add to the revelation he has given through his Son. Revelation is the word we use for the Bible. God has revealed it. It is his word. In the last days of history, which began with Jesus, God has spoken fully and finally through his Son, Jesus, the writer is going to argue. Don't look anywhere else for a word from God. Look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Chapter 12, verse 2. Jesus is quite unlike any other religious leader who claims to speak for God. Jesus, verse 2b, is appointed heir of all things. This doesn't mean that Jesus has been promoted to a status he didn't once have. No, look at the next bit of the verse. Through whom also he made the universe. Jesus is God. It was Jesus who made the world. You can't go any higher than Jesus. And because he is the Son who lays down his life, God the Father honors him and makes him heir of all things. In other words, one day he will return to earth and inherit the cosmos as his to reign over. He's fulfilling Psalm 2, verse 8, where the Father says to the Son, ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. God is saying, here is my Son. I am speaking to you through him. Superior in revelation. Secondly, superior in identity and work. Verse 3. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. That is the superior identity of Jesus. He is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. As Jesus puts it in John 14:9, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. Our Mormon friends have no such confidence. For them, Jesus is not God. He is not the exact representation of God's being. Therefore, when he died on the cross, he could not pay for their sin. They have to earn salvation by good works. Isn't that sad? We had a lady in our previous church who came out of Mormonism. And we had to spend hours with her, teaching her grace, teaching her that because Jesus is God, he could pay for all our sin on the cross. And ultimately, she couldn't get it. She went back to Mormonism. She decided she would rather a lesser Jesus and a greater role for herself in earning her own salvation. And God is saying, here is my Son. He radiates my glory. I have a radiator in my shed, which Jack built. I work in a shed. I'm so grateful for it. Imagine working in a shed in winter with no heater. In fact, the shed is the one room where I control the temperature. The radiator radiates heat, and I love it. In the same way, Jesus radiates the glory of God. There was a retired preacher in Letchworth who died some years ago. His name was Alex Buchanan. And Alex had a painting on the wall of Jesus accepting the praise of heaven. It was rather like the transfiguration in Matthew 17:2. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. He was radiating the glory of God for Peter, James, and John. This was a revelation of his glory. When the Apostle John sees the risen Christ in Revelation 1:14, the hair on his head was white, like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire, his feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. Here is Jesus, radiating the glory of God. He can radiate God's glory. He can reveal God's glory because he is God. Certainly, he claimed to be God. Before Abraham was, I am, he said in John 8:58. He is consistently acclaimed as God throughout the New Testament. In Romans 9:5, he is God over all, forever praised. In Titus 2:13, he is our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The great test of this is the resurrection. His resurrection validates his claim to be God. We'd really encourage you to read Cure for Life, which goes through the evidence for the resurrection. Jesus is God. He's the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. If you have seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. And he sustains all things by his powerful word. When I was a very young curate, I had to take a funeral in a funeral parlour in Newport in South Wales. It was very garish. It was all done out in red velvet. And I was told by the undertaker that when he opened the door, I was to press play on the CD player. And the song would be played, "Why Does the Sun Go On Shining?" Why does the sun go on shining? Why does the sea rush to shore? Don't they know it's the end of the world? Why do the birds go on singing? Why do the stars glow above? Don't they know it's the end of the world? Why does my heart go on beating? Why do these eyes of mine cry? Don't they know it's the end of the world? Why does the sun keep on shining? Because Jesus sustains all things by the power of his word. The same word which spoke creation into being. The same word which spoke and you became a Christian. The same word that we read in our Bibles. The same word sustains all things. And when Jesus comes again, he will speak, and this world will be no more. And he will speak into existence a new perfect world. Everything depends on the word of Jesus. So you and I had better obey him, because he alone can provide us with salvation. Verse 3c. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. How did he provide purification for sins? He died on the cross. And he took the judgment for our sin on himself. He became the final sin offering, the final sacrifice for sin. It's a completed work. This will be a major theme of Hebrews. And because the work is finished, what does he do? He sits down. Job done. The writer to the Hebrews wants to show us how earthly priests stand up day after day, repeating sacrifices for sin. Just as Catholic priests stand up day after day, offering the sacrifice of the Mass. But Jesus has sat down. He has finished his work. When he died on the cross, he said, "It is finished. No more to pay." So if you and I try and earn our salvation, it's an insult to him. Jesus has sat down. He has finished the work of paying for our sin. I heard a preacher use this illustration once. He was given a holiday abroad in a friend's house. It was free. It was a gift. Imagine then if the preacher had offered a fiver to contribute to the holiday. That would have been an insult. The holiday was worth thousands. And it was a free gift. Jesus has paid for our sin when he died on the cross. Therefore, nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. I can't offer my good works as a contribution. The price has been paid. It will be an insult to Jesus, like the preacher offering a fiver for a holiday worth thousands. Jesus is superior in revelation, superior in identity and work, and thirdly, superior to angels. Verse 4. Why does this matter? It matters because in the Old Testament, God appears as an angel. And the law is given through angels. This is called a theophany, when God appears as an angel. For example, he appears to Abraham, Jacob, Gideon, and so on. And because God appeared as an angel in the Old Testament, some people were thinking, we should worship angels. But Jesus became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. That at the name of Jesus, Paul says elsewhere, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. That's Philippians 2:10. Again, when it says that Jesus inherits a name, it doesn't mean there was a time when he wasn't God. Rather, there is a mutual giving within the Trinity. So again in Philippians 2, verses 9 to 11, therefore, because of the cross, therefore, God exalted him, Jesus, to the highest place and gave him the name above all names, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So the Father loves the Son and glorifies the Son and gives him the name above every other name. And the Son loves the Father and glorifies the Father. When we confess Jesus is Lord, it glorifies the Father. So, why should we stay with Jesus? Well, he is superior. He is utterly superior in revelation, in identity and work. He is utterly superior to angels. What will you do with him? Will you love him? Will you worship him? Will you serve him with the whole of your life? Will you remain faithful to him in a culture which hates him? Or will you look elsewhere? Let's pray. Father, we confess that we all find this a difficult culture to live in. We are feeling the pressure to compromise, to make Jesus just one good teacher amongst many. And Father, we hear your word this morning. We see that Jesus is utterly superior. And so, Lord, please keep us worshipping him alone. Keep us faithful to him. Keep us loving him. Keep us serving him. And Lord, if there are any here this morning who've not yet made Jesus king, please would you work in their hearts so that they would want him and love him too. So be with us now, we pray. For Jesus' sake, amen.